Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned, our sermon text this morning is the gospel lesson, which we heard earlier, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. We hear again verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." This is God's word. In Jesus' name, dear sisters and brothers in Christ, we are on the last day of the year, December 31st, 2023. And if we're not doing it today, soon enough, formally or informally, we will take stock of how 2023 went. We have personal and very often job or business reasons to do that very thing, to think about the ups and downs, what went well and what didn't go so well, to think about those things that we regret and the things that we're glad for, the good things and the bad things, the sad and the glad. We could go on and on. And in business and in jobs, very often, it is literally a taking of the inventory. Think of product and the amount of things we have on hand, of profit and loss, and on and on. And if I weren't reminding you, and you likely don't need the reminder, our tax deadlines would remind us soon enough. This morning, in a certain sense, we take stock. We do inventory. We look back over a year and think about how it's been and assess where we're at, because very often looking at the year just gone by is a pretty good indicator of the here and now, and as much as human beings can do this, a sense of what may lie in the future. It's good business practice. It's good stewardship. It's the good thing we do as we do our best to be stewards of our lives and to organize them in ways that please our God. And this morning, as we think on that and think of taking stock, taking inventory, looking back over 2023, let's be taken to where God's word takes us this morning, to the bottom line, to the reminder that you are rich. You are rich in status. You are richer from perspective, and you are richest for eternity. We find Jesus here in Luke chapter 12, late in his ministry. Some suggest, although the time is uncertain, maybe 6 months or so before the crucifixion. And crowds were following him. In the first verse of this chapter 12, we're told that thousands were already pressing in on him. And at this particular time, he's talking to his disciples and warning them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, doing the things in that specific case what he had been doing generally, preparing them for their lives as apostles. When they would go forward after Pentecost to all the world to share what they were seeing and hearing, what they were learning here at Jesus' feet, and taking in from his example across his ministry. And apparently these crowds were pressing in, because fairly quickly in our text, we're told that someone came up to him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Perhaps it seems an odd request of Jesus. It strikes me that way. And yet, to understand the culture and the time, note how he addressed Jesus, teacher, rabbi. It wasn't unusual for rabbis, for teachers, to weigh in to specific life situations at the request of individuals or groups, to weigh in with application of the law of Moses in order that ethical questions could be answered, in order that, as here apparently, a specific dispute could be settled. It wasn't that strange, but Jesus answered in a way that reminds us he wasn't there to be a kind of probate court, wasn't there to work into these things, particularly with the way the man asked the question. He didn't just say, "Please serve as an arbiter." He said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The man, as far as he could see it, had an outcome that he was insisting upon from Jesus. But Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" This is pointed and clear. Jesus had bigger things to do and say. He was bringing the word of God. The word made flesh was standing before them and preaching and teaching that word and pointing it to himself as the Messiah And this matter was not on Jesus' agenda. It was not something that he had come to take care of. And again, particularly with the way the man brought it to him. And because of the way he said it, and with the benefit of those who could hear him, particularly the disciples, but again, these big crowds coming in upon him, Jesus said, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And understand that this is more than just money can't buy happiness. True enough. Jesus is, well, doing what Jesus had come to do, to get to the heart of spiritual matters. And he was warning this man who brought the request, and everyone who heard the request and now heard Jesus' answer, against greed, against that overwhelming thirst for more and the next and having and having that control and govern one's life. Jesus' words lay out clearly, no, that is not what life is all about. Not achieving that status by some material measurement. You and I this morning come with the same human flesh that the crowds that Jesus witnessed to carried as well. We understand the temptation, and maybe we understand it just a bit more. Our life, by material measure, by the measure of what we have and our wealth, our health, our comfort, well, it makes us in many ways rich beyond the dreams of these people. Science and medicine have stretched our lifespans. For the most part, illness is not something that ordinarily takes one suddenly and early, although in their day, they lived with that constantly. They had very real and near reminders of what it was to live close to the edge of eternity. For you and me, the temptation in these comfortable settings that we live in, no matter what our bank accounts say, no matter how we might perceive our own status in life, is to be tied up in these things and to want that the more. And Jesus' warning is clear. Be on your guard. And he speaks of that to you and me in order to remind of something, but also in a sense to protect something as well. The reminder and the thing he's protecting is this status of wealth that you and I have that has nothing to do with how business went this year, nothing to do with the markets, nothing to do with my savings account, my checking account, my real estate, whatever it is. You and I are rich. You and I are rich because we are children of God. That status, all by itself, is worth far beyond anything that this world could offer, anything that greed could conceive of, anything that a person might achieve, desire, want, or dream of in this life. You and I, as we consider this morning, you are rich. You are rich in status. You are God's daughter. You are God's son, because of what Jesus has done for you. And then Jesus goes on to illustrate what he's talking about. He doesn't just end there, certainly could have, but he makes very clear the warning by one of the parables, one of those, we used to say, and still do, I guess, earthly story with a heavenly meaning, taking something familiar from everyday life and using it as picture language, an illustration of something much more deep and spiritual. We hear that parable. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? As we think into Jesus' picture, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, we notice a couple of things. First of all, it is not a sin to be rich. Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had the status of a king in his day, and was referred to as he gathered others of similar weight and strength to actually carry out a military operation. Think of Solomon in all his glory, his father David, too, who was able to gather all the materials that went into the beautiful temple that Solomon would build. Think in the New Testament of Joseph of Arimathea, a friend of Jesus, but wealthy. No, wealth is not itself sin. And notice also, this man in the parable, nothing has been said about him with criminal activity. He had not gone about doing the wealth gathering that he did by something illegal or underhanded, hadn't cheated people. He had simply been blessed with a great harvest. So those issues aren't before us. What's before us is Jesus warning about the attitude that this man displayed. I won't repeat the parable, but as you let it scroll through your mind's eye or ear, think of all the times he said, "I, what will I do? What I have, I will build bigger barns for my crops, and I myself will eat, drink, and be merry." I, me, my, myself. This poor man never gave a thought to the God who had blessed him so richly with this harvest. This poor man had never given a thought to what his neighbors might need, or the generosity that God showed him as being something he could then share with others in order to praise the God who is blessing them all with crops. None of those things are there. I'm going to just make things bigger. I'm going to have larger storage units, and I'm going to kick back and have many years to just enjoy the wealth that God has given to me. And he didn't even say God. He credited himself. He credited his skills, ingenuity, his good fortune, but not a word. You and I are rich, and we are richer also from perspective. We're not immune to this matter of putting too much emphasis on the material. Again, our culture has so much of it, and it's so much around us, and our system, our culture sells things, encourages us to buy things, entices us to purchase by giving that little nudge toward more and you and I and what we should have. That taps into a part of us that is very definitely eager to make the wealth bigger, make the comfort more soft, give ourselves those hours and days and maybe years of leisure that we've earned. It's there, and it's in me. It's in you. It's in our sinful nature, one degree or another. We're capable of being tempted by that and falling to that temptation. And here, too, let's be very careful what we're saying. We're not saying, certainly not, that stewardship of the gifts God has given us, the blessings that come our way, the opportunities for work and education, for making our homes more comfortable, a place to retreat to for our children and those we love and take care of. On and on the list could go, all these things good, as God encourages us to manage the blessings he's given and to make the most of them. Certainly for us, he's given us those blessings, and also for others, and also as we return a portion of those blessings to the one who gave it to us in the first place. All that is there too. That's to understand it, but we're speaking about our own sinful nature. When things and stuff and experiences and events or whatever it is can push God into second place, can dip into those things that, well, we could have helped a neighbor with, or we could have supported the work of the gospel with. That is there too. And so our Savior tells us, watch, be on guard. You are rich, and you're rich from this perspective. Jesus, your Savior, as we did with the children, with that list, came into this world and handled whatever he was given, which wasn't much. We are rich, for he was poor. Handled it perfectly. Rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's, to God's what is God's. Helped his fellow man. Spent his time, spent his energy in order to help and to serve. Came not to be served, but to serve. We think of Jesus living all of that perfectly in our place. And then dying innocently for all our sins, but also for those times when our priorities and perspective got out of whack. Those sins are forgiven. And there's the perspective from which we say, you are richer. Because we have a security, a safety, a peace, a comfort that comes not from knowing a healthy bank balance, not from seeing the markets rise, not from enjoying a good crop or whatever it might be. Those things that can be there in our lives, and blessings they are, we thank our God for them, but for the greatest blessing of all. There's where we are richer. Our peace, our comfort, our spiritual health, our heavenly wealth is ours. We think of, well, Jesus later quote or earlier quoting in Matthew chapter 4, what Moses had said long before in Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You and I have the words of salvation. that say to you and to me, each one of us, your Jesus lived and died in your place. You are forgiven. Heaven is yours. You are rich, richer from that perspective, because you're richest for eternity. That parable ended rather abruptly. Again, Jesus said, quoting the voice of God to that man in the parable, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And then Jesus, wrapping things up, no longer the parable, just the summary. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. It's true all our lives that our life could end in the next moment. I might not leave this building before I enter heaven. That's always been true. But again, our comfortable world, we have a lot of cushion that the people of Jesus' day didn't. We don't ordinarily think in those terms until a difficult conversation with a physician, the financial planner who's shaking her head about what she's just seen on our sheets, or whatever it is. Those things can rattle, but not quite in the way that these people felt it. But nevertheless, you and I, too, with that sinful human flesh, have these reminders across Scripture that Jesus says so bluntly here. This night, you and I know this life will end. Either the world will end first, or my life will come to an end before Jesus returns with his angels. Either way, there's an end. And here, too, again, this is not Jesus just simply saying, well, you can't take it with you. He's talking about the priorities of life that God has given us here. He said earlier, life is not about the abundance of one's possessions, the overwhelming grasping for wealth and all that it can buy for us. What this life is about is getting to know the riches of our God, to know our Savior, to know the true God, not as just a chart of good and bad, to know him not just as, oh, the one who made these marvelous things, or to make something up that kind of fits our little expectations of what God ought to be like. No. He lays out clearly in his word, in ways that amaze and astound us, of who he is. But even there, we don't know him unless we know our Savior Jesus. Because he's the one who's made us richest for eternity and where our focus lies. Again, Jesus in Matthew, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All these things. Jesus is referring to whatever it is we need in life. And that has varied across centuries and cultures, probably in the course of our lifetimes, our needs. But they've been met. And they've been met for us with the background and the support, the foundation of the confidence that knows the greatest need of all has been met. That one thing we need the most, that our God has worked for us salvation through his Son, Jesus. You and I, we live in a time and a place that has blessed us in so many ways that almost all of us have lived life long enough, even if we're just maybe 10 or so, to see progress and advancement in tech and science, medicine, all those great things. But still, this life has a great big temporary over it. You and I are richest for eternal reasons. Because the wealth that you and I have, the riches that are ours, do not rise and fall with markets, do not vanish with a disaster, do not accumulate because it happened to be a good year for good rain and good sun. No, they are steady, they are massive, beyond our comprehension, they are eternal. You and I are richest for eternity. And that gives us what we need in this life, that understanding that the God who took care of the biggest thing of all will see to the other things as well. And whatever those measures this life offers happen to focus on in just a moment, they are but a shorter moment of the long moment that is our lives. Perhaps I'm not alone in looking at 2024 and reminding myself, yeah, any check I write, okay, 2024. That feels like, sometimes like a date out of a science fiction movie. How long ago were some of us worrying about Y2K? Some of us reach back to the bicentennial. Some of us go back to a time and a place that recalls big events in the church history that our children know only as the facts of a history book and its paragraphs. But all of us, have we ever met anyone who said, well, life has gone rather slowly? Pastors are often privileged, and I have been too, to visit the homebound, to visit those who are out near the 8th, 9th, 10th decade of their lives. Not a single one has ever said, it took a while to get here. All of us are amazed at how quickly it flies. All of us can appreciate what Jesus offers here, a perspective on this life that appreciates the blessings our God has given us, that returns a portion in thanks for what he's done for us, that finds ways to praise him and help others by sharing those things. But most of all, we live as Paul described living a Christian's life to the Corinthians of long ago. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You and I are rich beyond our dreams, but we are not rich beyond our faith in the one who made such wealth possible. Amen.